Oh, good evening, everybody. Thanks for coming this evening. This is our third installment, our third session in How to Read the Bible. The first two sessions were broken up by a few weeks of interruption, but hopefully now we can get on a roll here and build some momentum. I just want to begin. I oftentimes like to begin with a reading of Scripture, and this is taken from Proverbs chapter 2. And I just want to read the first dozen or so verses. This is another genre of literature, which is known as wisdom literature, which we'll explore at some point down the road. But these proverbs, these wisdom sayings, this teaching is designed to instruct us about biblical wisdom, and it's written from a father to a son. So it begins, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity in every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil." That's the word of the Lord, and it's encouraging us to seek after the wisdom and the knowledge of God in order that we might live lives that are pleasing in his sight, even as we are pleasing in his sight because we're in Christ. So let's begin with prayer. Holy Father, I thank you for this evening. I thank you, our Heavenly Father, for gathering us here in this place together. I thank you for this group of people you have assembled, precious in your sight, Lord. Dear saints, set apart in Christ, called to walk in the light, called to walk in the ways of Christ, called to a trust and a confidence and an obedience that springs forth from faith. And Lord, this evening as we continue our trek in through hermeneutics, Lord, to build our understanding and how to approach the Bible intelligently and wisely and well, we would just ask that you would walk with us through this material for the teacher of the church. The teacher of the church is the Holy Spirit. I am but his mouthpiece this evening. I thank you for the privilege and ask that you bless my hearers. In the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. All right, here we are, session 3. Last time, I try to introduce some new concepts every week as we fill out our understanding about how to interpret the Scriptures appropriately, properly, intelligently. And we began by our lesson by talking about this concept known as genre. And all a genre typically would mean to us is that we're talking about the type of literature we're dealing with in whatever book of the Bible we're in. For example, the Bible is written in various types of literature. There's historical narrative or story, right? There is law given. So there's law codes given. There is wisdom, which we just read from. There's poetry. There's a unique form of story regarding our Lord. We have four of these, the Gospels. There are letters, which we're dealing with now. There's apocalyptic literature. And there's many types of genre, and the Bible is comprised of many types of literature. And the point for me bringing that to you was simply that as we approach each book of the Bible, we want to identify, and sometimes a Bible book will have multiple genre within it, but we want to approach it knowing what we're dealing with. And we're dealing with, and we will for the next few weeks, the letters in the Bible. And we have many letters in the Bible. I think there are 20 or 21, if memory serves me. Romans through Jude, and then also the beginning of Revelation has seven letters, the letters to the seven churches. We have a letter that, if memory serves, in Ezra and Nehemiah. We have a letter in the book of Acts. So the letter form is quite prominent in the scriptures, and it's a good way for us to break into this study that we're doing about interpreting scripture. So the letter, we know, typically follows this form. When we open up our Bible and we turn to one of the letters of the Bible follows this form typically. It varies here and there, but you can count on seeing most, if not all, of these parts. And last week, we looked at the first two verses in Paul's letter to the Philippians, and we've already dealt with three parts of the letter. They're highlighted there for you. This evening, we're going to move forward, starting in verse 3 in chapter 1. And this begins Paul's prayer wish, well-wishing, and thanksgiving to the church at Philippi. Now, this is the slide for us to have in mind. This will not go away. This is the roadmap, if you will, that I follow when I approach a text of the Bible. You remember, what we want to do is make sure that we never read the Bible in such a way that the original author wouldn't identify with. That's important. Our first rule, the golden first rule that we learned in Bible interpretation is the Bible can never mean what it never meant. In other words, the text, the truths of the text are the same there and then, back when they were originally written, as to us in the here and now. And the way that we guard against making mistakes in biblical interpretation is twofold. We try to learn as much about the historical background of a text by looking at the introductions in our Bible, Bible dictionaries. Study Bibles have a very thorough introduction to the book where they talk about the author and the recipients and the purpose and the dating and all that type of thing. So we fill our minds with as much knowledge as we can about all the original historical context. And then we get it also from the scriptures, right? As you're reading through the letter, we're going to learn a lot about Paul and in the church at Philippi. So that helps us to not misinterpret something. But also searching out the content, what it's saying, in context. So anytime you're dealing with any particular portion of text in any given Bible book, you're not going to want to divorce that text from the text around it, the surrounding text. That's the context. So as we search the text of the Bible, as we study it, as we read it, the threefold process of interpretation, as I have displayed it here, is starts very simply. It was funny last week when I said, okay, here comes the method, and I looked out at you guys, and you're anticipating something very profound. And I said, here's step one. Read the text. I could see you leaning in, too, when I brought it to you. You know, you're like, okay, here comes the golden key. This is the insider information, huh? But when we talk about reading the text of Scripture, most of us, I'm just going to go out on a limb, we're never taught or we never, at least I'll speak personally, I never took the time in school to learn how to read well. I mean, I can read. But there's a difference between reading words on a page fluently and reading and comprehending. Right? There's a big difference. And so what we want to do is refine that skill now. And the way you do that simply is to slow down, read carefully, and because we're reading Scripture, read prayerfully. Okay. So the first step is very simple. We read the unit of text we're working with slowly and carefully, and we just simply make observations. We think through the text. So when we read a portion of the text, we stop and we just explain it to ourselves. What did we just read? Just state it in your own words. You don't want to interpret yet. You don't want to try to find the meaning or get inside the text. You just want to see what it's saying. What did, for example, the letter to the Philippians, what did Paul say in this letter to them? Okay. And you ask questions. And the questions are simple. They're who questions and what questions and where questions and why questions and how questions. Who, what, where, when, why, how. Right? Simple. Very simple. But it's a skill that needs to be refined. Then once you've worked through a portion of text, a unit of text, You begin to search out the meaning. This is the interpretation stage, where you look at the content that you're dealing with in the surrounding context. And what we're after is we want to know what the author said to the original hearers, the there and then. Because the truths to them, the biblical truths, are going to be the same truths to us in the here and now. Okay? This is where people go wrong in interpreting Scripture. They either sail right past this step, or they sail right past the text because they just can't make heads or tails of what was going on in the original context. And they just get on to something else, something that's more of a low-hanging fruit for them, and they understand. Okay, so this is where the work is done, in this section. And then, the third step is then we take the truth of whatever we're dealing with and apply it to our lives in the here and now. So we take those timeless truths that God wants His people to know for all time, and we just think them through and we apply them to our own situation and say, what changes in my thinking, what changes in my behavior do I need to make? Okay, here's a tip for us as we go forward tonight. When engaged in the first step, the reading and observing of the text, this is another duh statement. There is no substitute for reading and rereading the text. You read it again and again and again and again and again and again and again. Now, let's say you were working through Paul's letter to the Philippians. It's four chapters. You could literally read it in 15 minutes. So what you should do, before you even, and we didn't take the time to do this, and I should have brought this up in the first lesson, but the first thing you want to do is read through the letter to get a broad overview of what the letter is saying. You don't want to hit every point, you just want to get an idea. And then you could probably do that for over a course of a week. You could read it once a day or twice a day. And then you have a really good idea, and then you can begin to dig down and break it down into units like we talked about last week and begin to really attack it and study it and dig into it. Okay? One of the books I have been combing through as I've been preparing to study is written by a pastor in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire. His name is Nate Pickowitz, and you might see his name pop up on some of the more popular evangelical broadcasts. But the book he wrote was How to Eat Your Bible. And what he's pastoring a church just like this one up in New Hampshire. And he's after the same thing that I'm after with you and Pastor Bruce and others. He wants to teach his people how to read the Bible well. And one of the first things he gets into is there's no, like, pick a book of the Bible and spend a month with it, reading through it once or twice a day and doing what I'm bringing to you. As opposed to maybe reading through the entire Bible over the course of a year, take one book at a time, spend, you know, so like this month you might read through Philippians all month long, once or twice a day. Now, if you do that, do you think you'll have a pretty good idea at the end of the month what Philippians is saying? Then the next month, maybe you go on to one of the Gospels. How about Mark? 13 or 16 chapters, rather, right? And so maybe you do 8 chapters of Mark 1 month, and then the next month you do eight more chapters. And he has a whole plan where in the course of 7 years, you'll have covered the Bible, reading it like that. You, if you do it well, and you do it prayerfully, and with humility, in applying these interpretive principles, you will be doing what I'm doing. In your homes. Or if you're called to do it in a church, in the church. The goal is to see you guys. Remember the very first week I talked about spiritual starvation being the epidemic in the church. And we're spiritually starving because we're not feeding ourselves with the Word. We do okay on Wednesday evenings feeding our bodies, right? When we come upstairs, we want to feed our souls. We want to nourish our souls with God's voice. And so we want to be doing that frequently and doing it well. All right, so, you ready to get into it? Second unit in Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. If you have a Bible, open it up to that first chapter. I'm using the English Standard Version for reasons I laid out in, I think I talked about it in the first week, why I use the ESV. At some point, I will talk about various translations of the Bible and how to utilize each type of translation. I like the English Standard Version because Pastor Bruce uses it. It's a good... I only half joke. I do it for continuity. That's what the elder uses. That's what I'll use. And Lou uses that text too. I think Chris does. Evan does downstairs. It's good. It's good continuity. So you should have one translation that you use primarily, but we'll, as we'll explore down the road, maybe making use of the New Living Translation and the New International Version and seeing different English translations. They're all dealing with the same Greek text or Hebrew text, and we'll talk about how they go about interpreting it. All the top translations are good. They're all good. The New American Standard Bible is great. The Legacy Standard Bible, I understand, is very, very good. The Christian Standard Bible, the New International Version, I like the 84 better. They're all good. So if you're reading one of those, you're probably good. The only thing I wouldn't recommend as your primary translation for Bible study is the New Living Translation and the Message Bible because of the type of translation, or the Message paraphrase, because of the translational models. Okay, they're not good for study. Okay, the ESV is a really good Bible for everything that I'm bringing to you. So, and I recommend the ESV Study Bible. Okay, so here we go. This is the beginning of the prayer wish and thanksgiving. And as I mentioned to you last week, we've prayed already. But this whole process of you sitting down with the scriptures needs to be bathed in prayer. So what happens when I'm working through a passage that I might have to teach or preach or whatever, or I just want to get inside of for my own understanding and I'm having difficulty getting to the bottom of it? What happens? What do I do? I stop and I pray. Okay? You say you don't pick up a commentary? That's last. I want to be able to handle the text first myself. Now, at times I get so frustrated on a deadline, I've got to go open up a study Bible or a commentary and get to the bottom of something. I remember one time I was preaching, Pastor Bruce had asked me to preach, and I was working on a text from Luke, and I could not find a way that I was happy with breaking the text down, and I remember opening up an old Puritan commentary on it, and all of a sudden I saw the way that he had broken the text down. I said, I love it. I love the way he did it. And so I used his verse breaks and created my own sermon around those verse breaks. But so I do get stuck, but the first go-to in the entire process needs to be bathed with prayer. Okay, so first step. Now we engage with each other here. I'm going to just read. Now I've broken this verses 3 through 11 down a little further, make it a little more manageable. And at the end of this, you'll see hopefully why I did it this way. But Paul goes on to write, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So, go back, and let's just walk through it again. What do you see in that third verse? Tino says,
He sees Thanksgiving here. Now, again, guys, you don't have to come up with... Remember what one of the things I said to you? I keep coming up with all these different sayings that help you guide you along. One of the things was, if you come up with something revolutionary and new that the church has never seen before after 2,000 years of the Christian church having the New Testament scriptures, you come up with something novel in terms of that first and second step, the reading and explaining of the text, the timeless truths of it, you're a heretic. Okay? Believe me when I tell you, if you come up with something that nobody has seen before in terms of that interpretive step, my goodness, we should make you a doctor of the church immediately. I mean, because this book has been scrutinized by scholars and shepherds and people for 2,000 years. We're not trying to invent something new. We're just trying to come to an understanding of what the text at this step is saying. And Tino was right. This is not very profound. He's offering Thanksgiving, right? Now, let me take a second here and show you something. Does anyone know grammatically what these are? What we call these? Huh? Pronouns. Pronouns. You're right, though. You're right. Do you ever stop and go, who is I referring to? Who is you referring to? Now, here it's really painfully obvious. But let me say a few things about pronouns. And this is where you skip over that second step and go to that third step when you're reading. Because you see you, 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 you. Well, he's not talking to one person. He's talking to you. Y'all. And if he's talking to a big group, it's all y'all. You know. Yeah. This is where the King James Version can come in a little handy. Because they use, even though the language is really archaic and antiquated and difficult, they did come up with a system, a way of differentiating between you and you. We don't have that in the English Bible in the modern versions, because you and you are singular or plural. So you have to actually stop and say, is he talking to an individual? Or are they talking to an individual? Because that might matter in the interpretation process. Just something to note, okay? In the Bible, pronouns mean something. Like a society is trying to redefine pronouns. They are. We observe the traditional understanding of pronouns. He, masculine. She, feminine. Okay? So, and that matters, by the way, believe me, it matters, because I'll tell you why it matters. I'll give you a good example. Is God ever referred to in the feminine? Never. Never, 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 never. Sometimes with the Holy Spirit, grammatically, it's neuter. But that's not gender. That's the way that their grammar worked. But the Holy Spirit is also referred to as He. He. Jesus Christ, when He took on flesh, man. He became a man. Okay? God is always referred to in the map. Now, that matters, because here's the deal. Anyone familiar with the book The Shack? It was all the rage, The Shack. Right? And they feminized, if I have it in my... I never read the book. I'm just getting this secondhand from good... They feminized God. Pilgrim's Progress, the cartoon. The character Interpreter. If you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress, shame, 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 shame. Read it. It comes in modern English versions if you have trouble with the older English. Awesome. Awesome book. If you're not much of a reader, I say read scripture, but also get a copy of Pilgrim's Progress. But in the movie, the cartoon movie that came out a few years ago, the character Interpreter was a woman. You know what Interpreter was meant to represent in that allegory? The Holy Spirit. You see how this matters? Okay, so pronouns matter, right? Every word matters. Paul says, I thank My God, in all my remembrance of you, there's something I'm not going to leave the third verse until you give it to me. We'll stay here for a whole hour if I have to, but I want you to see something. This is how close I want you to read the text. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. What else do you see there? It's so painfully obvious. When you guys get it, you're going to go, I can't believe that's what he's talking about. I thank. Yeah, excellent. I thank my God for all of you. He's not excluding the Philippians, as we'll come to see. Like, he's my God, not your God. But Paul sees himself. Remember, we've talked about this in recent weeks. Paul was fixated. He was one-track minded. That was it. You'll read about it in the letter. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Anyone else want to make that claim this evening? Like, all Paul did was live his life for Christ. Now, there are ways to do that in your callings in life. Okay, so I don't want to sound like I'm excluding you. But for Paul, he was completely sold out for God. There was no God and for Paul. God in my job. Nope. You know, God in my family. Nope. It's Christ for him. Yeah, personalizes his relationship. Little detail, but I think it's significant. Every word matters. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Okay, now we can go on to the fourth verse. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. What do you see? Not everyone at once. Go ahead. I don't. You could be wrong. Yeah. Okay, we're getting there. Okay. Okay. Let me hold on to that thought. So part of this is asking questions. So you see this, making his prayer with joy, and you say, I wonder why. You're not going on to the next verse yet. You go, I wonder why. Well, it doesn't take a genius to go, well, obviously they're not disappointing him. And we know Paul is like, wants them to be walking the walk and talking the talk. I would put a little question like, okay, let's find out why, you know. There's something else here. I'm just going to point it out to you for the sake of time. I don't think it has much significance in this particular verse, but pay attention to repeated words. You see words repeated in a passage over and over again? Someone's making a point. You know. Like, it's like a little kid when their birthday's coming. They keep bringing it up. Why? Because it's important to them. And they want you to share their exuberance over the fact that their birthday's coming, right? You ever seen a little kid do that? Talk about it. My birthday, you know. Repeated words. Well, just because we grow up doesn't mean we don't use repetition the same way. We're emphasizing. So, even though I don't want to make too much of it in this particular verse, I use it as an illustration. If you see a word repeated over and over and over, which is another reason why I like the English Standard Version, because they tend to translate words consistently from the Hebrew and Greek into English. So when they talk about joy, you're going to see that word translated over and over again that way from the Greek into the English. Okay, so repeated words. So, moving on. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. And we stop and we go, I wonder why Paul is joyful. You don't have to wonder long. Because. Because. Whenever I see because, you know what I do? I always put this. For. I got to put my glasses on. I can't see this. For this reason. I always stop and usually change out because for this reason, because for this cause, for this reason, of this cause. Okay, it just helps me process better. For this reason, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Okay, you get to the end of that. This is why Paul's excited and he prays with joy for this church. And you see the heart of Paul, don't you? Okay, I give up. Because of your partnership in... Oops. Troy, help. Because of your partnership in the gospel. You see the heart of Paul there. So go back now and go and just talk yourself through those three verses. Paul is giving thanks every time he remembers this church. Every time he prays, it's always with joy because they are gospel partners with him. See what I just did there? That's 4 years of seminary, 3 years of seminary. But what am I doing? I'm stopping and I'm digesting what I just read, reading carefully. I'm just trying to get at what Paul was saying. First step, read the text. Slowly, carefully, prayerfully, right? Verse 6. And I am sure of this. Well, what does that sound like? He's making some type of what? I'm sorry? Yeah, like it sounds like it's a concluding statement based upon what he just talked about. Because of verses 3, 4, and 5, because of what I said there, this I know is true of you, Philippians. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, remember in the fall, I took you through systematic theology categories, right? We talked about the attributes of God. We talked about Jesus. We talked about the Holy Spirit. We talked about various doctrines of the Christian life, right? We talked about all these things. And I did something there that I don't typically do, but it's okay to do in these types of pursuits. Proof texting, right? I would give you a verse and say, okay, God is love. And I would give you the verse, God is love, right? From 1 John. This is a proof text. Does anyone know for what doctrine? What teaching? Doctrine just means teaching. Eternal security. Who knows what eternal security is? You guys know what eternal security is? Throw up a hand. Be proud. You systematicians. The doctrine of eternal security. Here it is in layman's terms, because you're not going to get the more sophisticated version of it. You've heard it this way. Once saved, always saved. Everyone, who's heard that? You hope so, because Pastor Bruce has used it in a sermon. Yeah. Once saved, always saved. Now, our salvation, you're going to hear the gospel from me no matter if I'm teaching algebra. The gospel is what? Paul says these things are of first importance. Christ Jesus died for your sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and he rose on the third day. Don't forget the resurrection now. That's important. And he rose on the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul says this is of first importance. A person comes into right relationship with God when they place their wholehearted trust and confidence in who? In Jesus Christ. Who he is, and chiefly what he did when he died on the cross. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Because the Romans and the religious leaders among his own people hated him? Well, on a human level, that's what it looked like. But we know from God's very mouth, his word, if you will, that Jesus Christ undertook a propitiation on behalf of God's people. The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ, and he drank down the cup of judgment that all of us rightly deserved to the last drop, and he said, it is finished when it was done. So that all who look to him in faith have eternal life, salvation, reconciliation, peace with God, right? This is the gospel message Paul talks about. And then the gospel flowers in a million different ways into all the benefits and blessings from there on in. And one of those things is that the person who has put their faith in Jesus Christ and just trusts him alone, they don't look to themselves for salvation. They look to what Jesus has done on their behalf on the cross. If they just simply trust him, no matter who they are and what they've done, they have eternal life. and they are saved to the uttermost. Why can we make such a statement? Because of the one who made atonement, Jesus Christ, God's own Son. This is what separates biblical Christianity from every other religious system in the world, including aberrant and heretical Christian groups. The biblical Christian says we are saved by grace alone, God's gift, through faith alone, God's gift, in Christ alone, God's gift. It's a gift, it's a gift, it's a gift, it's a gift. What about works? Excluded. No one may boast before the throne of God. Now, once you are saved and you say, I trust in Jesus Christ for my salvation, well, you're telling the world, that's why baptism is such a big deal, because baptism is that most public of declarations, I'm with Jesus. It's a loyalty oath before angels, powers in the unseen realm, and covenant witnesses, covenant people witness, witnesses that witness that, that I am with Him. I have no other loyalties. I am with the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Right? Keep your mind and heart fixed on Him. Every other religious system, right, wants to put their own works in there. How do you get to heaven? Do good deeds. Be a good person. Every other religion, trust me when I tell you, Islam, Buddhism doesn't really have an afterlife type thing like this, but there are forms, I'm sure, of Buddhism. Hinduism, all these other religious systems, works-based, works-based, do. Roman Catholicism, do. And maybe in the end, maybe you might have salvation. Maybe. The child of God, what Jesus came to do on our behalf, and this is the gospel. This was Paul's life before he met Christ on the road to Damascus. Do. He thought he was righteous. He thought he was a law keeper. He thought he was right in God's sight. And when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he changed his mind. And he saw that salvation was a gift from God. And he saw that Jesus was the plan from the beginning till now, even before the foundation of the world. This is what got Paul so charged up. So the person who trusts in Jesus Christ, they're not saved by their works, but if they are saved, right, what happens? The Spirit of God dwelling in you has made you a new creation, a new creature. And guess what? All of a sudden you want to do what Jesus has commanded. You want to obey the Word of God. You want to follow Jesus. You love God's people. You want to hear the Word of God. You want to worship with His people. You want to meet with Him in prayer. You want to feast at the Lord's table. Why? Because you're a new creation. So our works do what for us? They don't save us, but they let us know that we've had an encounter with the living God. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. This is the most important thing you'll hear me say this evening. We're not saved by works. Good works don't get us to heaven. But we better see them while we're on the way. This is the most dangerous thing that we've inherited from our evangelical forebears in the late 1800s and early 1900s. And, where you got to just... I want to think good thoughts about them. They had the right idea. They just wanted to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. But their methods were terrible. Walk an aisle, pray a prayer, sit on the hot bench, and all these other types of things. Okay, it's getting us, come to the altar. Now, some of you were saved in manners like that. And I praise God for it. But listen to me. I never want to hear you guys look backward and tell me, you're a Christian, yes. How do you know you're a Christian? Well, I prayed a prayer when I was 13. But what about today? Are you trusting Him today with the same fervor that you raised that hand with at 13? What fruit? Jesus said, by their fruit you will know them. He wasn't looking for you to make apples, out of your butt. He was looking for righteousness. Because the Christian is a new creation. Read about the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. before and after. Read about the Apostle Paul's biographical details in his letters, what he was before and what he became after. Different person. Read about the Apostle Peter. Failure after failure after failure in the gospel accounts. Always trying to he just seemed to miss the mark so much. Then read about Peter in the book of Acts. Bold as a lion. My own testimony, the testimonies of many of you. The biggest joke, and my wife will say this, I was saved rather dramatically at 30 years of age. Dramatically. Sometime maybe I'll share my whole testimony with you. My wife will always say, hey, my wife and I have been together since I was just turned 16, 15 maybe. She knows better. This is on tape, right? I'm in trouble. Very young, in high school. And late, you know, all through college and got married and all that. She'll always ask me, do you remember this? I get a bad memory for that. I can't believe you don't remember. You know, I got an out now. Now that I'm a new creation. I don't remember anything before 30. That man's dead. I buried him. You know, that's the joke, you know, the running joke. The old man's dead. The new has come. But I can tell you very clearly that the guy that was pre-Jesus, I call it in the before time, I don't even, when I share my testimony with people that didn't know me then, they go, I can't believe that was you. I don't believe it. That's what God does. That's what God does. And that's what happened to Paul. God began a good work in Paul. God began a good work in this church at Philippi. Again, guys, look. Now, many of you guys will jump right to an association with that pronoun. You say, that's God. And that would be correct. But you don't get that from the text before you. You've got to work that out. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ. There can only be one that can make that work happen. It's not me. It's not Pastor Bruce. Pastor Bruce is not going to bring your salvation from start to finish all the way to the glorification that will happen to you on the last day when you get your brand new body. That's not God. That's not going to be any of us. This is the work that God accomplishes. It's His work. Okay? Think about salvation this way. So I just shared with you my rather dramatic transformation from darkness to light, right? From an old creation to a new creation, right? Well, most of you know me well enough by now to know that I'm not perfect. And neither are you. But God wants us. What's His goal for us? Romans 8:29. He wants to conform us to the image of Christ. You see, this is another problem about our gospel preaching, right? We just want to get him into heaven. Get him into heaven. No, that's not what God wants. God wants true image bearers, and the image He wants them to model, be modeled after, is Jesus. And He wants a human family, body and soul. When you go to heaven, and we'll learn about this from another text in Philippians, what happens? You die. The last remnant of your old nature is what? These flesh suits. This is the last remnant of the old Adamic nature, the old Adam nature. What happens to these? From the dust they came, and from the dust they'll go. To the dust they'll go, right? But Jesus will take that body one day and transform it to one like His, right? So that when you die, if Jesus tarries, right, your soul goes to be with Christ where He is. But that's not the end. We don't want to be floating around the ether for all eternity. That's not what it means to be human. That's not what God wants. God wants what He wanted from the beginning. He wanted to share fellowship with His human family here. And so He'll overhaul the whole thing, including us in this earth. That's the goal. And we'll all walk around conformed. Think about this. This is the goal. The good work that Paul talks about, that he's going to bring to completion on that day. To walk around. I have arthritis so bad I can't even make a fist in this hand. That's a little thing compared to what many of you are suffering with. But one day, I'll have complete use of my hands again. No problem, right? And you guys suffering from physical maladies, they'll be gone. My eyes are going bad. They'll be perfect. My ears from all my rock and roll days are pretty muddled. They'll be right. Think about all the things that you hate because of the unrighteous nature of it. Either the natural evil or the moral evil. Either your sins you can't seem to get past. Relational difficulties, family difficulties, work difficulties. You look around the world, what a mess. It'll all be dealt with. And God will be with us here on the earth. And me and Pastor Bruce will be out of a job. In lieu. Okay? You won't need a theologian, a pastor, and a teacher. Jesus will be there. And we'll have much more knowledge than we have now. And we will... You know what makes eternity... You know what will make it, like, so great? Don't tell me ever streets paved with gold. Please never say that to me. You'll be with Jesus. You'll be with the one true God. And you will never exhaust spending time with Him. You just won't. I tell people, I go, think of the greatest thing you've experienced in this life. Nothing. Nothing compared to that day. Nothing. Eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for those who love Him. And this is what's driving me. This is what's driving Bruce. This is what's driving Lou. This is what's driving Chris. This is what's driving Evan. This is what's driving Catherine. And anyone else here who has been given the mantle of teacher by the elders. Right? We've just maybe got a little bit more glimpse of we maybe just reached out and touched the hem of the garment, right? And we just want you guys to know. And the way that you come to know is by listening to the Word of God. Okay? He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Okay? Did He begin the good work? Well, then God will bring it to completion. So then, we'll pass by that one for a second, but we're going to come back to that as we finish this evening. But I have no way to highlight. I gotta get this. But I'm gonna put a big underline under that because that seems like something I don't want to walk on by. Matter of fact, if I was, I basically was preaching through that text, wasn't I? But I would camp on that text. I wouldn't leave that text. Okay, if I was preaching through this section. Okay, Paul goes on to say, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all." You get to this point and you ask yourself the question, what type of relationship did Paul have with this church? He loved them. Now, it's not an option to love the brothers and the sisters. It's not an option to love the family of God. Pastor Bruce, I remember he said something when he was preaching through 1 John, and it stayed with me. It's a great one-liner that says, if you say you love God, and you all would say that, read through 1 John, because he'll tell you if you actually do love God. He has 10 tests in that book to see if you really do love God. He says, I remember Pastor saying, if you say you love God, then you will love what God loves. Does God love His people? Well, in one of the previous sermons you just preached, you talked about how much God loves His people. Christ shed His own blood for His people. So, you don't get an option. You love what God loves. So, that's baseline. We know that as a truth, right? But Paul is just saying, it is right for me to feel, but it's deeper than that, isn't it? Because Paul has a what with this church? He's got a relationship with them. And this is where historical background matters. When you read those little introductions in your Bible you tend to skip over that the editors put in there, where you have a good study Bible and it's got all that little information in the beginning, you're like, I'll get back to that. Right? One of the things you'll learn is that Paul founded this church. It was the first church in Europe he founded. He knew these people. He saw them come from little baby Christians. Okay? And he's, you know, years on now, and he's saying, you guys are still there. You're still at it. You're growing. You're bearing fruit. Therefore, I'm sure that God is working in you and that you are the genuine article. That's what he's saying, because I can see it. You know, how do we know if one another are the genuine article? How do you know? Well, here I am, 16 years on in my pilgrimage with Christ. I'm still here by His grace. As time goes on, you begin to get more and more assurance that I really did meet God. And He really did change my heart. Some of you guys have been walking with the Lord far longer than me. That's good. But really get before Him and say, Lord, do I know You? Do I know You? Because the stakes are, if I can use an expression, some of you, yeah, can't express it. The stakes are too high to be wrong. This is why the apostles say, examine yourselves. Paul says that. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Well, how are you going to examine yourself? You gotta look in the mirror and see if you look like one of God's people. Now, caveat here, because there are two typical temperaments I see. There are those of you that are very, very hard on yourselves. And you scrutinize yourself so much. You just want to be like Jesus, and you just want God to do that work, you know. And you just see how far short you fall, you know. You just get, and they get themselves all basically into what Martin Lloyd-Jones called spiritual depression. You ever meet people like this? Are you like this? They just get to a place where they're just like, I'm not talking about depression as an illness, although it can get to that place. But people that actually get depressed because they think, oh, woe is me, you know, woe is me. Listen to me now, people. Listen, this is why the gospel, right? This is why the gospel. So if you're one of those types of people, right, what do you need to do? Preach the gospel to myself, right? We sing that song, right? And remember, Jesus is enough. That's important. Yes, we want to be like Him. That's part of it. Yes, we will be like Him. That's even better, right? But in the meantime, as we're on that journey where God is doing that work in us, remember, if you're that type of person, that type of temperament, and I lean your way, by the way, if it causes you to do a spiritual tailspin, then I will tell you that it is either of the devil, or the world is pushing in on you, or your own just psyche. If that causes you, your misery, spiritually speaking, drives you back to the cross, it's of God and it's good. And praise Him for it. Then the other extreme, the dismissive people. It's all grace. It's all grace. Yes, it is. But the grace that saved you is the grace that's transforming you. God didn't save you the way He found you to leave you that way. As I said, Romans 8:29, Paul says what? He will conform you to the image of Christ. Okay? And then there are people that fall on the spectrum in between. But it's very important. We examine ourselves in light of the Word of God. Okay, verse 7, let's continue on here. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. Okay, so that expression, I hold you in my heart, obviously tremendous endearment for this church. For you are all partakers with me of grace. Now you'll come to these phrases and you'll go, what on earth does that mean? How might you go about this? Like, that's a weird expression. Partakers with me of grace. Yeah. Okay, so we're starting to get in that interpretation phase. But let's bring it back just a hair. Just check ourselves for a second. I like it. You're right. But I want to just take it back for a second as an exercise. Grace. You know, you got to just examine that word for a minute. What is grace? How might you find out what grace is? Your old friend, the Bible Dictionary, just look it up. What does the Bible mean when it talks about grace? And get an idea, John? Yeah. So it's unmerited. Yeah, and that's reminds you of Francis. He used to always say unmerited favor. He had that down. I'm sorry. No, that's okay. Just do the best.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's unmerited favor. It's God's gift. It's God's blessing to his people. Right? We're talking about saving grace, special grace, as opposed to common grace. See, this is why theology is so important. You guys know what I mean by common grace, and why is the word escaping me? Common grace and saving grace. I'm thinking of another word, and maybe I'm just getting muddled here. I've been up since 3 in the morning. So, common grace is what? It's the grace that God showers on all of creation. Yeah, he makes the rain fall on the just and the unjust. He allows people to marry and work. No matter what their relationship is with God, God's grace extends even to them. It's part of the Noahic covenant. But then there's saving grace, which is what we as believers experience. You know, the life that we have that the world knows nothing of. They look at us like, what's the big deal? Like, why are you guys the way you are? God's grace. So grace is here. I think Paul doesn't want to limit it to any one aspect of our Christian life. It's just the whole deal. It's God's giftedness, chiefly in the relationship he's opened up for us to him. And towards him. And he says, you guys are, what? Could we put it another way? Put this in your own words. Because you are all, one word. I'm sorry? Yeah, okay, I like it. The one word, saved. That's modern parlance, that's what we use. You're all Christians. You know? Right, inheritors, saved. Yeah, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all Christians with me. Right? Now, you want to hold to the way the text actually reads, but these types of things will help you maybe to get your foot, your hands and your feet around it. You know what I'm saying? And then this little detail. He doesn't stop there. We don't want to stop too short because the sentence goes on. You are partakers of grace with me. Maybe we get a little bit more light here on what Paul means. Content in context. Both in my imprisonment and defense and confirmation of the gospel. Yep. So Paul is just thankful on so many fronts. He's thankful that he's seeing actual believers because he knows that's a work of God and his grace. And so there, Paul's only part in it was barely just being a servant, a slave, we learned in the first week, of God in the gospel ministry, right? And he knows the work was of God from start to finish. And so he gives thanks. When do we give thanks? At all times. But I'm just in general, I mean. When do we give thanks? Right, yeah. But I mean, just like... When do you say thank you, typically? When you receive something. That you yourself typically, you know, think about it. Actually, in the Thanksgiving, let's put it this way. The Thanksgiving, the amount of exuberant Thanksgiving given is in relate. Like, if someone gave me, what's something I want? I don't really want, I don't know. Whatever. I'm going to pick on someone else because I don't want to talk about it. If someone gave Troy a brand new Ford F-250 fully loaded, is that what you want? I'm putting it in an order for you. Okay, yeah. With the big tires and the whole bit, yeah. Okay. If someone gave Troy a gift like that, his Thanksgiving would be far more exuberant than if someone gave Troy, like, a pencil. Like, thanks, I needed a pencil. I like pencils, but... You follow what I'm saying? Well, what about eternal life? What about freedom from sin? What about this Christian life of ours? What about the fact that you won't have to spend eternity in hell? Thanksgiving. So Thanksgiving is always in season for the child of God. Can we say that? Okay. We jumped over. We jumped into application. All right. I'll get better at teaching this method. I just get excited when I see truth. Okay. You are all partakers with me of grace. And it's like A to Z. In my imprisonment, so at my lowest, And then when I'm out doing what I love, preaching the word, preaching the good news. And they're partners together. We're all together. Yeah. Yeah, how do you know that? Let me stop you there. We'll make just a teachable moment. How do you know that? How do you know that you need to thank God? Okay, yeah. Can you put some Bible to it for me? If you can, I'll do it. I don't want to put you on the spot, but I can give you up. Okay. Ooh. Tough book. Yeah. 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 Absolutely. So you were. Yeah. Okay. So the scripture that comes to mind when you were talking for me was from James. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you go through various trials. Right? Count it all joy. Yeah. What are you doing, man, when you do that? You're just doing what I'm hoping everyone else is doing. You're putting truth to it. You know, you're putting the truth. See, guys, eventually what needs to happen is you need to filter everything through this, through the truths in this book. Listen, you watch the nightly news. Remember worldview? When we talked about worldview last semester we talked about worldview, right? In the beginning of that doctrinal study I did. Everyone got a worldview. You want to know what kind of worldview somebody has? Simple question. It's black and white for me. Jesus said, you are either with me or against me. Those that aren't for me are against me. So ask yourself the question. Is this person, group, society, organization, you name it, whatever, news organization, government, whatever, are they for Jesus? Ask yourself that. And if the answer is clearly no, how do you know? Look at the fruit. Then they have an opposing worldview to you. Therefore, when you're interacting with them and listening to them and doing whatever with them, know this. You better have the armor of God in full force, because you're going to hear things that will influence you perhaps. And the amount of influence they have over, this is why I tell people, be careful little eyes what you see, be careful little ears what you hear, right? It's more than just a little kid song. Because if you're not solid in the word, if you're not solid in your faith, right, you're going to be influenced when you need to be an influencer. This is why this stuff is so important. And what John was doing and sharing with that story was, he was taking biblical truths and applying them to his particular situation. When you watch the nightly news and you're hearing all this stuff coming at you, filter it through the word of God. When you're watching a movie, and I pray you want a simple way to know whether or not you should be watching something? I learned this from Pastor John Lloyd. I got time to tell this story. It's a great story. I went to Christ Community Church on a Saturday night years ago, before I even thought of coming here. Some friends of ours, young people, were leading the worship that night. Their youth worship band at the time was better than most contemporary adult bands. They were amazing, right? And they, the worship, they had the people all, we were, like, there was, it was a Saturday night, there were hundreds of people there on a Saturday night. It was so long ago that I was actually holding Sarah. She fell asleep in the midst of the worship. That's how young she was. So I'm just sitting there, and they're very exuberant in their worship. Picture like me on a good morning here, but like 500 times over. And everyone's doing all this stuff, right? And so they were all fired up, and they sat down. Here comes Pastor Lloyd to preach, right? And he's preaching from Romans. I don't remember the text, but I remember it was quite a convicting message, because, you know, people were all fired up in the beginning, and yeah, amen, yeah. And then he got to the part, and he was talking. The application was,
you know, basically, be careful what you hear, be careful what you watch. He goes, let me give you a simple way to help you on to whether or not you should be watching something. He says, if you know Jesus Christ, right, and you're watching a movie, just imagine yourself sitting next to Jesus because he's with you. Would you still be watching that television show? Would you still be listening to that song? Would you still be having that conversation? Brothers and sisters, it was so funny because you know how I love hard preaching, and I'm sitting up front with my four-year-old daughter, like, fell asleep in my lap, and I'm looking over, and there you could have heard a pin drop in that place. It went from amen, amen, to like just chairs going. The Word of God. But I'll never forget the application. Because as preachers preach, I tend to preach along with them. And I thought, yeah, who's influencing who? Who's influencing who? Jesus says we need to be influencing the world for Christ. Paul was influencing the world for Christ. We're not going to probably get to the text, but we're going to see just how much of an influence he was. Okay, so first step. So we cheated. We did some interpretation. We jumped through a couple of applications, but we basically did step one. Just read the text and sort of tracked along with what Paul was saying. Give me your interpretation there. Let's get some interpretive stuff going. Chino gave us one. Paul is giving thanksgiving. This text is a little more difficult sometimes to interpret. So Paul is thankful. Why? Because of God's. Yeah, God's grace in the church, right? Yeah, God's grace. Okay, let's put it this way. To them. And to him. I shouldn't capitalize him. We only capitalize. I still capitalize my letters, my pronouns, when they're referring to the Lord. The newer versions don't do that. It really bugs me. Huh? I don't know why either. I just wish they would. It's not only is it, I think, it identifies, exactly. Like the he that we looked at would have been capitalized. Right, exactly. Yeah, perfect. Yeah, okay, so. Mm-hmm. Yep. I like it. Yeah, that's what I was looking for. I wanted to write down your point. I think it's just an extension of this idea of grace. Yeah. Glory, okay. There's a great book by a scholar, Meredith Klein, Glory in Their Midst. Glory in Our Midst. So, okay, Paul is thankful. Tino said it. This has to do with what? An aspect of prayer. God's grace to them. Let me add your word in there, Jim. Fruit? The fruit. And by fruit we mean he recognizes that God is at work in this body of believers. Clearly. Yeah. So God's grace to them. God's grace to him, Paul. Glorifying God. What else do we see? Oh, there's so much here. I'll throw one out. Go ahead, Troy, you first. Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah, so eternal security. This idea of eternal security. Yeah, Paul is confident that they have the genuine article. So we talked about that. The one I was thinking of was, here's another idea. Gospel partnership. Right? You've heard it probably said, Christianity is not a solo sport. I mean, think about this. The Apostle Paul needed a lot of help. This is why I said to you, like, don't fly right on by the fact that the beginning of the letter starts Paul and Timothy. Because I know the Apostle Paul wrote the letter, okay? But Timothy was there, you know, he had other ministry partners, people going in. The Apostle Paul had a whole team of people we don't even know about, okay? All over. He didn't do it by himself, okay? Partnership in the gospel, partnership in ministry, fellowship in the church, all important things. Pastor Bruce, you got anything you can throw in? Can you just kind of turn the help me turn the corner on this? Yeah. Right. Yeah, okay. Yep. Unity, diversity. Should I say equity? It's a buzzword now. Equality. Equal footing. They're brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, Paul has a different calling than them. So, did you guys all catch it, Pastor Bruce? I can echo it through the microphone now. Pastor Bruce was noting just the diversity between, think about Paul, he's a Jew, he was a Roman citizen, but very much a Jew and a Pharisee, and so he's a member of the strictest sect of Judaism, and here he is, appointed the apostle to basically what he thought of in his former life as dogs. Right? And so in a sense, when Jesus Christ met Paul on the road to Damascus, he knocked Paul off his pedestal that he put himself on. And these Romans who were outside the family of faith and the covenant were brought up, in a sense, if we can use that term, they were on equal footing. You follow me? We are all servants one to another. Right? This is the idea. Partakers with me of grace, one way I took it. So just quickly, and we'll wrap up. I want to talk about this idea next time. But let's just make some applications now. You don't have to be profound here. You don't have to reinvent the wheel. As a matter of fact, we don't want to be that novel until we get a good handle on it. Pastor Bruce is really, really good at this stuff, interpretation, application. But what about prayer? Paul seems to indicate that this is not something that's like occasional. He's praying for all these people he knows. Whenever they come to mind. Okay, we'll talk next time about his petitions that he has for them, what he's praying for to God for them. But it starts with what? Giving thanks. Do you give thanks for one another? Because each one is a miracle, really. Each true, genuine believer is a miracle. Do you know that? You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God, what? But God, right? But God had mercy upon you. Do you give thanks? Like this, does this move you? Paul is clearly moved to give thanks in all circumstances. He's in prison. He's in custody right now for his witness to Christ. And that's another point Pastor Bruce made. Even that didn't limit Paul. And even though they were separated by distance, the bond is not broken because of the distance. He's with them in spirit. He talks about that in another letter. But really, can we give thanks? What's the foundation for our thanksgiving, guys? That none of this is ours. That none of this is from us. You know why this church still exists? Pastor Bruce talked about last Sunday about there was a long season of pastors here, previous generations, that for all intents and purposes were not saved. They were false teachers. Really. So the fact that we're here now in a church building like this with enjoying a nice meal and then gathering together and listening to this guy up here and others, listening to one another and have a pastor like we do and diaconate like we do and music like we have and all the blessings that God bestowed upon us as a body, right? The Lord could take it away tomorrow if we ever think that this is all of our doing. So therefore, the antidote to that, like let's say we're prone to that mindset, aren't we? Like when we're making budgets out every year. We think we're doing, you know, look at us making this budget. Look at the money. Look at the, Well, the minute that you begin to slide into this mindset, like look at us, God will wake us up if we don't wake one another up. So the antidote to that to me would be what? Give thanks in all circumstances. You say, what if I'm not moved to give thanks? Give thanks anyway. And if you're not moved, then confess the fact that you're not moved to God as a sin. Here's another application that just jumped out at me. What about like-minded churches in the area? What about other biblically sound, gospel-preaching churches in the area that we know are good, sound, biblical, Christ-centered, gospel-preaching churches? What about them? Do you give thanks when you see a church booming down the road and you're not booming? It's not your season to boom. God wants to do some booming over there. No. See, that's why I prefaced my statement. I'm talking about churches we know are good, right? We know about the heretical churches. I can name them for you if you want, but... Oh. Well. You're blowing my application up, John. Come on. Look. I don't want to take it too far because we've already gone 80 minutes here. But you give thanks for the church that you that has more people than you. That has... better musicians, that has more ministry. Oh my goodness, yeah. Yeah. See, here's another mindset we get into. Like, we tend to get parochial. Like this, we think about this. Well, this is where we are, so we got to think about where we're at. But this isn't about us. Last I checked, the Great Commission said, go throughout the whole world making disciples, not making converts. Not raising a hand, praying a prayer, walking an aisle. We want to see lifelong committed followers of Jesus Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, and lo, I will be with you always. God with us. How can you lose? How can you fail? It's his mission. Right? That needs to, we want the world over. That's what we're looking to get. The gospel's got to get to the ends of the earth. So, brothers and sisters, last I checked, there's a real drought in this area of sound biblical churches. They're around, but per capita. Downtown Erie's got about 7,000-8,000 people in it. Right outside our doors. 7,000 people that are slated for hell if they don't come to faith in Jesus Christ. Right? So yeah, give thanksgiving for what we have now, but are we praying like Pastor Bruce talked about on Sunday? Praying for those that will come to faith in Christ a year from now. Maybe God will raise up a Billy Graham right around the corner. Who knows? But we want to align our hearts with Him. You see, what I want to get you to see tonight as you're making applications for yourself is, do you have the heart that Paul has? You see Paul's heart. Paul says, imitate me. Let me just make one more quick point. Is Paul about Paul? Does anyone get the impression that Paul's all about himself? Paul's concern is what? First, his glory, and then the people that God has given him. Well, I don't feel like I did a good job with this text tonight. I feel kind of disappointed. So I'm going to go home and weep. I'll cry myself to sleep. Don't worry. I'm going to keep working at this. First time I ever taught through this type of stuff. I know how I do it. Now I'm trying to teach you a way to kind of get into it. You're going to get to a place, by the way, when you begin to really work this thing out, that sometimes you read the text and then the interpretation is there because you're familiar with the text or you're familiar with enough theology, and then bang, the application comes right out. That happens. I don't want to paint it like step one, read the text. Step two. It's just a way to get us a method, an organization. So anyway, so thank you guys for all your attention. These studies go long. I thank you so much. I feel bad for the people downstairs, you guys, moms and dads that have kids down there, because I held you so long. So let me pray for you and we'll go. Father, I thank you for this time together. I thank you for the discourse between one another. We just want to get at the truth of what this text is saying, of what this letter is saying. We want to handle the text well. Lord, help me, help us to handle the scriptures well as we teach the kids downstairs, that we might rightly divide the word of God. Approved workmen are not ashamed. Lord, I pray for these as they go this week to think through these things and begin to get into their Bibles and just begin to slowly digest one truth at a time and then take that truth and apply it to their lives. We want to glorify you in all that we do in order that we give a proper expression, a proper illustration of what a life transformed by the love of Christ looks like. So help us, Lord. Help us to grow. We ask in Jesus' name. Thanks, everybody.